Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us. How do you know you're making the best decisions in your life? What do you take into account as you make your decisions? What is really important in making those decisions? Well, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together, and let's talk about the purpose of God's ways. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Doing fairly well, and along with a few selected choices of issues and problems and challenges, but everybody has those. And I was thinking when you talked about how do you make decisions and how do you make choices, and I was thinking to myself, well, clearly one of the choices that I made on this round was, for those who didn't know, I'm out of town right now. And so at the hotel. And so what's funny with that is, you know, you always pack things along and always carry a few extra items, which is good because that's the only way I got functioning today. It's like, you know, the old classic, anything that can go wrong does go wrong. Jim has been laughing with me more as I was trying to get all the, you know, parts and backup parts working together. So hopefully everything will be fine today. Hopefully the studio screen won't go blank on me. There are some times when you really don't need a time saver to kick in, but every now and then it does. But, you know, that's just typical in the age in which we live. We have wonderful pieces of technology that allow us to do incredible things. I think most people that have been doing well from home or remote location during all the recent issues that we've been dealing with, that, you know, they've been very appreciative of the technologies because it's allowed them to have still have some choices out there. Let me also emphasize that don't over-rely on those technologies, as I was at some point this morning, apparently I had. But my point being is technology is an amazing tool. Technology is marvelous, but at the end of the day, we're people. And people need people at the risk of sounding like an old song. But that's really true. We need that interaction. Time and again, I've seen when holding meetings with like Bible study classes online, using Zoom and seeing the display of all the people popping up on the screen, it's interesting to me that the first time a group gets together, you can tell that's their first time, not being just by themselves or maybe one other person or a spouse or a caregiver or somebody, and suddenly they have all those faces up on the screen, it's like, wow, I've got people again. So it's interesting that even the people that you would normally think of, well, they tend to isolate, they're sort of introverted, those folks too need to have others around at some point. They may have a limit to how much of them they want around, but at the end of the day, they'd like to have them around, so that's sort of intriguing. You know, we have been looking at some things here in the beginning last week with this idea of a purpose in mind. I think a lot of people need to know there's a purpose to what they're doing. You want to talk about instant frustration. That moment you feel like what you're doing doesn't have purpose, we can be very frustrated. Talked with somebody this week that was very aggravated over the fact they felt like God was just setting them up for failure. I talked with another gentleman that I thought had sort of an interesting issue. He was saying, like, why pray? And before I even get there, Jim, I'll caution you in advance. There is a trick to the question. Not that I would ever give you a trick question, but this was his question. And I'd like you to think on this for just a moment. That, okay, since God already knows everything we're going to do, then why pray for his direction and what to do?
I don't see a trick in that at all. What leapt to mind, and and maybe this is not going to answer your question, but if for no other reason we want fellowship with our Creator, and what a privilege that is to imagine. You know, you've heard me say this before, I can't get an appointment with the President of the United States, but our Heavenly Father, our Creator, not only is available, but He encourages us. So who else can I discuss? Who can I have a frank conversation with my shields down? I don't have to worry, am I going to say something that hurts his feelings? Am I going to say something that's going to irritate him because of his stand or his philosophical or religious, whatever? I can be so candid and open with my Heavenly Father. It's a feeling you can't get anywhere else. So how did I do on that answer, Pastor?
Well, it wasn't the right answer, but it was all true, so that's good.
Okay.
How's that for something to think on? Yeah. How can it be the wrong answer and all be true? The true part is, yes, he definitely wants fellowship with us, and we definitely want fellowship with him as we get to know him. I would throw that little caveat out there, because a lot of people, they grow up with the wrong image of God. They see God as a bully. They see God as a all-powerful and doesn't have time for me. You know, it's sort of like you said initially, you know, you don't feel like you can get an appointment with the president or some head of state, but God has time for you. So first of all, we need to have a good understanding of about who God is. And even with a finite mind, you may not be able to totally encapsulate him, but you can get to know him better. And that's where the trick part of the question was. When he asked the question, since God knows everything, you know, why pray about what to do, since he already knows what we're going to do? You see, the initial part of the statement is what got him in trouble. Now, you would agree, theologically speaking, if I said God is omniscient, he's all-knowing. But really, when theologians say that, what they're saying is that, you know, he knows everything, he can do everything. But the correct, precise answer is, God, there are some things that God does not know. He doesn't know a sinner he didn't die for. So he doesn't know of a sin that's been covered by the blood. So in other words, you talk about, you know, my past is gone, it's forgiven, he's not going to bring it back up. The reason he doesn't bring it back up is covered by the blood of Christ. He doesn't see it anymore. Think about it when Jesus was at the cross and he reaches a moment where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, what he's talking about is in that moment that he took our sin on himself, and God cannot look at sin. At that moment, even the Father had to turn away. You know, and these are concepts that are a little hard to get a hold of because we tend to think of it in a human format. But if you're God and you're in three persons, you cannot look upon the person that has taken on the sin of the world, because that's where judgment will come, and he doesn't look on sin. So in that sense, you know, we understand that is there something God can't do? Yes, he can't look on sin, and God cannot keep, you know, what has been forgiven, and he cannot do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. So that's out there to realize that. So then when we say that God knows everything, what we're really saying is it's almost like a computer program. If you're writing a computer program, you come up on a what they call an if-then statement. In other words, you come down where a choice is made, and you have to write all the options when choice A is taken versus choice B. So if it's a yes or no question, and you answer yes, what are you going to do? Well, in a sense, that's what God does in our lives. He knows our future. He knows the beginning from the end. That's true. So I come up on this point in time where I have to decide, do I take this new job or do I not take this new job? And does God know what we're going to do? And I'm sitting here, well, then why pray and ask him if he already knows what I'm going to do either way? The answer is that he knows what the results will be if I say yes, and he knows what the results will be if I say no. But he has given us a free will, and the free will allows me to say yes or no to the choice. He may say the best choice, and I sit there and I choose no. I can choose no. There's going to be complications to the no answer. And there'll be complications because God will continue to try to give me a course correction and try to get me back on course and back on the right path. And we might be sitting there like, why are all these bad things happening? Well, what they are, they're like little road construction signs saying, you know, you're heading on a bad strip. You need to get back over here. And so, yeah, so the correct answer is not, well, since God knows everything, we need to back up and say, well, actually, there's some things he doesn't know. He doesn't know what your choice is. That's why he's giving you the choice. You're a free spirit, and he loves you enough to trust you with that. Because the wonderful thing about God is he doesn't ask us to love him without knowing that he's going to fellowship with us and be there. He gives us the choice. You know, if you had somebody in your life that said they love you but didn't really love you, what have you accomplished? Nothing, really. And so God, in essence, says, if you're going to be my child and you're going to walk with me, I want you to do it because that's what you want, because then it means something to me. Then I know you really cared. I know you really loved me. And so, really, a lot of purpose in what God does in our lives and what we should be doing is a great lesson in learning that is designed to allow us to spend time with him, to have fellowship with him, and to draw closer. And yes, we can ask for his guidance. And when we pray, we can even ask and say, you know, I really like choice B. And we'll find, as we ask for his wisdom, he'll give us more and more understanding of what might be involved in choice B. And so, you know, he will give us leading. And we still, being human, we can make the wrong choices. But don't take making the wrong choice with, he stopped loving me. No, we're not like the old country song where he stopped loving her today. No, we are in reality always the apple of his eye. And he's always desiring us to draw closer to him and make a better choice. And that's why we pray, because we want him involved. And we want, as Jim was saying, he said, we want that fellowship, and he wants that fellowship. If you're feeling sort of down on yourself today, Jim, can you think of any greater blessing or concept in a life of a believer than to know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves you enough that he wants to, you and he to get to know each other better and spend more time together? Just think about it, Jim. What are your thoughts on this real idea of the fellowship of God?
It's too mind-boggling, I think, because, you know, every year of your life, conditioned and trained by those around you, your parents, your friends, your siblings, your teachers, all throughout your life, you're conditioned, and you slowly learn, and maybe I'm just pessimistic sometimes, you slowly learn there's some things I can't say to my brother. There are certain things I cannot say to my wife, and because I know the outcome, I know the reaction I'm going to get. And I don't like the strife. I don't like irritating somebody and just to get my way. But it's taken years to get to that point. With my Heavenly Father, it's like all the shields come down. He knows me intimately. He knows what I'm thinking and what I'm trying to accomplish. And it's so interesting because I think most of us have a period of time during the sleep that we're having overnight, that you kind of wake up and you think, why am I awake? I don't feel bad. I'm not. And you think and you look up and you imagine, what are you trying to tell me right now, Father? And just those few minutes of conversation and thoughts about your Heavenly Father, I think he smiles. I know I do. And then I drift off to sleep again. Do you ever have those times where you can be so totally open and so totally available for God to work in your mind and help you solve problems?
Yes. In fact, one of the beautiful sides that you brought back a good memory, I thank you for that. I remember the first time I fell asleep praying, and I remember when I woke up, I felt absolutely terrible about it because it reminded me of in the garden, and the disciples, couldn't wait. They just fell asleep, and Jesus even asked them, can you not carry with me here? But then I also realized that when I woke up, I was still in prayer, in essence. I was picking up right where I left off, and hours had passed, not moments. And it dawned on me. It said, maybe I need that rest, and my Father knew I needed that rest. It's like the child who dozes off, and, the parent picks them up and carries them to bed and brings the covers up and lets them rest. and then morning comes. And I wonder, you know, are there such moments? And the fact that to pick up in the prayer when you woke up, it's in essence saying you never really stop the fellowship all night long. And I thought, how special. It's a reminder that however old or young you might be in Christ, you're still his child. Much in the same way, it doesn't matter how old a child becomes. You know, they're definitely the adult. They're also definitely your child. I remember an occasion, my mom relating to me, she had had a hip surgery. She had fallen and had broken her hip. And so I was there when she got to the hospital, when she came out, and brought her home, got things set up for her, and where she's going to be all right, but knew I had to return back to Houston. She was living in a different state at the time. And so my sister arrived when I had been leaving. And so I had only been gone about an hour when she came to the house. And my mom related to me, one of the sweetest things what for her was that when my sister came in, her first words were, "Mom, I'm home." You know, and the thing about that is she wasn't a little girl. She wasn't coming in from high school. She wasn't coming in from school. No, she was a grown woman who's married with children and, you know, as an adult was coming home. But when you come home to mom or dad, it's, you know, you're the child again. And your parent respects you. Your parent values your opinion. If you got that good relationship, but you're still the child in their eyes. They still love and want to care for you. It's hard, I think, for a senior parent who may be needing assistance to see that child and not be able to do more for them at a time in their life when they're needing the help. But understand, you know, if that's your scenario at this moment, if you're perhaps the child and you happen to be the adult caregiver, as they would say, understand that there's an awful lot of love going on there, and be patient, be kind, and be aware of the fact of how appreciated you are. It's a very special moment, very special time when we think of that word, purpose. And we began touching on it last week. We'll be going to go back into Proverbs and talk about this. You made the analogy earlier to our Trekkie fans. And so I will continue that thought by saying I've checked with Mr. Scott, and he's got the dilithium crystals online. So after we have prayer back, we're going to go into warp drive for a little bit as I recap last week, and then we'll pick up with what we want to share this week. So, Jim, why don't you get us started in prayer as we begin to go into warp drive?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a privilege you've given us, Father, that we can have fellowship with you, that we can spend time with you, and we can let all our guard down, pour our hearts out, and not have to worry about you retaliating and saying, "You shouldn't think that, you shouldn't do that." You just lovingly, lovingly give us the peace that surpasses understanding, that fellowship, because when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit indwells us. And Father, what a great analogy is a Holy Spirit indwelling us is just like filling our hearts and our minds with you. Oh, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that questions us sometimes. Why are you doing that? Should you be doing that? Is that the wisest choice? Is there another way? That person may be hurting. Why don't you reach out? Father, what a privilege to give us the opportunity to be ambassadors of the kingdom. Lord God, we just have so much to thank you about. We have so much to be grateful for. We thank you for our country. As fragmented as our country gets at times, we just look up and know you're still in control. And we thank you that, Father, you're kind, you're merciful, you're benevolent, and you haven't taken your hand off the United States of America. Forgive us, Lord, when we're unkind to those around us, when we are arrogant. You've used that so many times in the Bible, that arrogance. And, Father, forgive us that we are that way sometimes. We ask you, Father, to superintend this program, and may it be exactly what our mission is, and that's to further your kingdom. In the name of our Savior, our Messiah, and our Christ, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So let's recap from last week a little bit about the book of Proverbs. It is chock full of wisdom principles. If you really think of a proverb, that's what it is. It's a teaching moment. And it's, we're going to learn the truth as we go through it. Solomon, we believe, God used to pen the book, and very prolific. Over 3,000 proverbs are in there. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I thought there was 31 chapters, well, there are 31 proverbs. But within each proverb, there's many lessons to be taught, so that's why we come up with such an amazing number. And I love that term that said God, went through Solomon. Solomon is credited with being the person that God used to pen the book. And the reason we say that is that he lived in a teaching that is known as a verbal plenary inspiration. It's a theological term. You probably guessed that when you realize, what did he just say? That's usually a clue that you're using a theological term. But what it basically means is, and it's a wonderful thing, that, let's say if God is having you pin something down or to speak to somebody, it's God's message, but you are there. Your personality is present. And that's why when we read something from John the Beloved, we know it's John, just by the way it's written. If we read something by David, we can pretty well guess, oh, that's David's writing. If it's Paul, we can pick it up. The reason being, God gave us personalities. He lets us have our personalities. And we have an attitude that comes about. But you say, yes, but I'm human. I make mistakes. When God was putting his word to pen and getting it penned down or scroll or whatever term you want to use for that, he allowed the person and their personality to come through. But he so overshadowed them that the very choice of a selection of a word, if it was going to change the meaning, God intervened and said, no, we'll use this word here. So they weren't, automatons, they weren't robots, they weren't zombies. They were God's people, and being overshadowed enough to stay precisely on course. Now, I am not perfect. I know that. But one thing I do know is I can sense when I feel like, oh, this is definitely God in my life at this moment. And he's in our lives all the time. But the more we yield to him, the better things can be. Even when they're challenging, how much better are they when he's the one who's leading and we're the ones willing to follow? Probably the most practical book when it comes to just daily living. There's an underlying theme we find in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And, think of that person who's just learned to do something and you've told them 12 times, this is how you do it, and they're not doing it that way each time, Well, that's sort of this verse. The fear of the Lord is beginning knowledge. In other words, understanding who God is, understanding he does know. He is the creator. And so we begin to listen. That's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. That person just keeps on doing it wrong because, no, I really think you can do it this way. And yeah, you can't, not without a complication. And Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 begins to teach us this idea that, wisdom gets us righteous relationship going on with God. And so what does that really look like? He says, my son, if you'll receive my words, hide my commandments with you, so that incline thine ear unto wisdom. Now listen to what's going on there. We're taking action. If we're going to build this relationship with God and benefit from his direction and see the purpose that's going on and have his wisdom, well, first thing we got to do is we have to take some action. And it's funny, I hear people say, well, just let go and let God. There's even a song that says that. But realize, no, I do want God to take the control, but I begin by giving him that control. I incline my ear. I want to listen to what he has to say. I want to study his word. I apply my heart to understanding. If you're just coasting, you'll coast into the world. But if you are going to be deliberative and focused as a believer, well, then you're going to choose to stay focused on what has he got to say. Think of it this way. If you were, and Jim, you probably do this because I know Christmas and Thanksgiving time, you have just about everybody over. I say just about because I haven't been over. But anyway, you do invite just about everybody to your home come Thanksgiving and Christmas time, and generation family present, and wonderful time. But now let me ask you something. In a room full of people who are chewing and talking, hopefully not at the same time, are there, first of all, a lot of conversations going on?
Well, you don't know my family as well as I thought you did. They are chewing and talking, and that's called confetti.
Oh, that's a little bit like shrapnel. Yeah.
No, as a matter of fact, don't they call that din, D-I-N, the din of the sound and everything that's going on? And if you have a few seconds in that and you kind of go, wow, listen to all that's going on, it's really interesting, isn't it, that all of that can be going on. Everybody's got a different agenda. Everybody's talking about something, and everybody's excited about Thanksgiving and eating. So it's a din, isn't it?
Now, amidst all of that going on, all of those conversations in the room, if your daughters, one of them, were to say something that implied they needed help at that moment, throughout all the crowd, would you hear that voice?
You know, it was interesting earlier when you were talking, I thought, I love it when Ashley or Joe calls me and says, if it's Ashley, she goes, Jay. She calls me Jay. And when she says that, I know there's something coming. And I am so, I really do. I get excited about doing something for my baby. And if Joe calls me, Dad, you got a minute? It's serious at first. And then she just opens up and just needs somebody. Yeah, they get my attention instantly. Sure do.
And that's amazing, you know, with the crowd of people. I think everybody at some point has experienced that, where there's a huge crowd of people all about you, but somebody you love and care about, it may be a child, it may be somebody that you've just really been taken with, you've fallen in love. And when that voice enters the room, you're aware of it. You know, you hear it. It's just an amazing thing. And I say that to understand that when you cry out as God's child over everything that's going on and throughout the universe, I guarantee you, your voice got attention in the throne room of God. And so this obedience we give to Him builds on wisdom and purpose and relationship. And I used the analogy last week about it's like crossing a bridge. You begin armed with knowledge about God, and you begin to understand as you're walking. And I think of the bridge because there's usually somewhat of an arch to a bridge. And so we're feeling that maybe that little struggle as we begin up the bridge. But as we come down, we're understanding His purpose better. We have His understanding better. We've built relationship with God at that moment. He was already extending His hand out to us. Now we're receiving and connecting in a wonderful way. So true wisdom does produce true obedience, because I think of the passage from Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Think about that. You know, even if you have to work with somebody you don't agree with, you can't really say they're walking together. There's tension. There's always pushing and pulling. But when you have somebody that you're in agreement with, you're in harmony with, and hopefully that's somebody that you're in a relationship with, as you walk through life together, there's this connection. There's not the traditional tension. You know, even if you had people of different height, you're going to walk at different speed. It's amazing to notice how they begin to walk in cadence together. Why? Because they are in harmony. They are connected. And so that's an amazing thing in and of itself. And sometimes we think, shortcuts. I'll take a shortcut. I'll save time. And you don't always save time when you take a shortcut. Sometimes you do. Sometimes the shortcut was the wrong road. And, you know, there's usually a purpose in the way that we do things. I think anytime, you know, like you start a new position, you go there and you're for an easier way to do it. And you have to realize that sometimes, because you may not know the whole picture, maybe there's a slice that you wonder, why even do that? Why put that information out there? I don't use it. Then you realize you're handing it to somebody else who does use it. And so when you're developing a product, realize that there's more than one hand on that product. In life, we realize, why am I doing it this way, God? Why is it so important? And if we're patient, sometimes we'll find out that, look at the things that I was protected from because I did it God's way rather than my own way. And the Bible does tell us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man. In other words, I'm looking for my shortcut, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, there is a penalty by doing it wrong. There is a price to pay. You know, can I do anything I want? Yeah, you can. But you better understand there's usually a high price if it's not God's way. God has a wonderful way of working in our lives. It's absolutely amazing. So this purpose of God's ways, I think one thing to understand is his desire is just to draw us close to him. And as we began to look at our outline last week, we saw about the seemingly good way of self-effort. In other words, if I just throw some effort behind this thing to make it work, or the seemingly way of good works, well, if I do all the right things, I'm just known for doing good stuff, then clearly me and God are going to be really tight. And then that seemingly good way of religion, just you know, there's a some kind of a religious building about every corner. You know, it used to be a day, I could say there was a church on every corner. You know, and you just kind of look around, and you don't know that it's a church, but it's some kind of a worship going on. You know, I feel like I'm, you know, living in Babylon some days because we've got so many false temples that are built as well. We got some work to do in getting the gospel out and helping believers to grow. So as we begin, we're looking at that seemingly good way of self-effort. And as I'll remind you several times, Proverbs 14:12, that powerful verse, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end, mm-hmm. the ways of death. Now, by the way, Jim, if the end is death and it's the way that we come up with, well, then is there another plan or another purpose we should be drawing from if not our own, and what might that be?
Wow. I don't understand the question exactly, but...
I'll give you the big one.
If I'm doing something wrong, is that your question? How do I get back on track?
No, let me put it to a different way. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is mm-hmm. death. And so is there another way to do it other than what I come up with, and how would I do that?
Wow. That sounds obvious to me. You ask. You have not because you have not asked. So I would think that this seems right to me. Father, guide me. What is the right answer? And he'll answer us, right?
Absolutely. But that first instinct, especially for a newer Christian, because they're in the habit of using the world standard,
right?
You know, I start finding out, this is what I'm going to do. You know, the moment you hear yourself thinking in terms of what you're going to do, maybe you should pause and say, God, what would be the best thing for me to do? What would be your purpose in this situation? The worldview says good works is not the same as God's word. See, the worldview is trying to find out, how do I get along? How do I agree with all the rest of the world? Honestly, there's going to be times you don't, not if you're walking with God. And so that's so powerful to realize. To look at the examples of how God handled situations is interesting sometimes, because once we see how he did it, we've got great examples to follow. You know, sometimes if you grew up having big brothers or big sisters, you know, you look to see how they dealt with things as a starting point, you know, especially if you held one of them up in high regard. Well, you know, you really wanted to be like them. You wanted to sort of follow them. You know, even if you didn't have them, you know, maybe you had that parent that you sort of looked and said, I'm going to be like them. I'm going to do that. It's like that old song, you know, I'm going to be like you, Dad. And he goes through the scenarios and he finds he does repeat that pattern. So if we're going to look for people, why not look for what does God do? Let's find out what he does. You know, I'm thankful that growing up I can recall some people in my life that were very strong Christians, and they had a good influence in my life. And we need that. We need people that have walked the path before and have been faithful to God, because that's how we learn. That's how we grow. We don't want to spend our days accepting world teachings. We want to spend our days challenging ourselves, saying, what would honor God here? How would I do that best? You know, you think of like Jim Jones, that person who began basically good. He's working in inner city church, inner city mission. He winds up becoming a cult and taking these people following him all the way to a foreign country, and eventually there's a mass suicide that takes place. You know, you're reminded immediately of this concept that, you know, here's my way, and it ends in death. You know, you find almost any cult that comes into play, and there is going to be a high price that is paid for whatever you thought was going to be joy. It just doesn't work out. So your own way doesn't work. And this idea of the seemingly good way of works. And Jim, when I'm speaking of good works, what kind of stuff comes to mind? And what's the strength of it? Let's start there. What is the good thing about doing good works? And what are they, of course?
What are good works? Anything that's not selfish, I would think. Doing things for others. That's a departure from the way I was raised and my attitude. I think good works are taking you out of the equation and saying, what can I do to encourage this person or that person? Or a kind word, a smile, something of that, I think is good work.
Yeah. And like I say, one of my purposes for taking this short trip is the fact that there's a retirement home out here and have not heard from those folks in a while because of all the virus control in play. So my purpose of the trip is simply to get out there and check to see, are those folks okay? Is their thing all right? Since I'm not getting the feedback I want, then I want to see for myself and know they're okay and see if there's something that needs to be done. And so you see, I think good works do have merit. There are positive things about them. You can see that. Now, you made an interesting statement when you first said it. You said it's something, how'd you put it? Something about something that's not about yourself. What was that you said?
Yeah, unselfish. Being unselfish, taking you out of the equation and putting somebody else first. Oh, boy, that's hard to do.
Okay, so now imagine for a moment you're maybe working in a community group and you've got people out there and it's going to be something. Let's say you're maybe doing like a fun run or something like that, and you're doing it to raise funds to help little children somewhere, okay? And we'll make it as sweet as we can. Now, everything's going along pretty good, and the press shows up because, oh, it's a community event. What a lovely thing they're doing. Let's get some sound bites and let's get some pictures and stuff like that. So everybody there is content to be doing what they're doing. Is there a chance? Do you think there'll be anybody there that might start acting a little different because they know the press is there, that might want to suddenly, no, I was moving these boxes, but you really need me over here where those cameras are. You don't encounter anybody like that, do you?
Sure. You just brought up a scene where Phoebe Cates, if you'll remember, beautiful lady, actress, married to Kevin Kline. They were in a restaurant. He tells the story, or she tells the story of them being in a restaurant with their kids, and she leans over to Kevin, and she says, those people are taking our picture. She was so upset. She's trying to have dinner with her family in a restaurant, and people are recognizing them as movie stars, and they're clicking pictures, and she says, they're taking our picture, and Kevin says, how's my hair?
Exactly.
So the answer to your question is yes. I think all of us change when the media is there or somebody's taking our picture or movie. Yes, I do think we change a bit.
And that's the thing, to realize that, you know, there is that human nature that kicks in. You know, what's wonderful is to know that the bulk of the people will still get the job done, will still do the fundraiser, that will still try to help the little children. But there are going to be a few people in the room that are going to be jockeying for position. Like, where is that camera? You know, it's an amazing event.
Photo walk.
What is it? I've even seen, you know, and recovery sites with hurricanes. I have seen, like, you know, a crowd that comes out that does, you know, quote, good works. And the amazing thing is they're really into it at full throttle, setting things up, moving stuff about, getting stuff out. Because the camera crew's there. And the camera crews pack up and go to another location, and so did the volunteers. They pack up and go to another location, too. And so you look around, and you're looking for the group that's still there, because you know they're doing it for the right reason. They care. So I won't mention the other group, but I will say my compliments to the Salvation Army who stays and gets the work done. So that's important to understand. There's a way that seems right to a man. In other words, where's the camera? Can I be seen doing this good stuff? But the end of that is death. And thank God for those who aren't doing it for the wrong reasons. They're actually there just to help. We don't want to run ahead of God and doing things in our own strength. That's what happens. We get prideful and arrogant. You know, it's by grace we're saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Remember, good works. Lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm. Put me, remember, I'm ready, you know. You know, I think of that, you know, song about, you know, send me in, coach. Well, you know, that's
yeah.
why some of these volunteers back, you know, when the camera crew comes out, send me in, coach, I'm ready for my moment. You know, Mr. DeMille,
yeah.
I've got this on the side. But thank God for the volunteer
yeah.
who's there for all the right reasons. And, you know, see, Jim started chuckling there because he always wants just the right, you know, image when the cameras come out, right? And you're very
you bet I
right?
do. I've got an image to protect and people that, you know, expect me to look and be a certain way. You know, I think of Mother Teresa. You know, I can't recall they would put a, you know, camera on her or a microphone, and she was never about herself. Do you remember
yeah.
any time she said, well, we've accomplished this, and what in contrast you see any politician on TV, ones you like, ones you dislike, and what do? They're always touting what they've done as if, you know, I'm not interested in doing the best thing for my country. Here's what I've done to further my campaign. Am I right?
Absolutely. You know, that they're, you know, it's, you think back with great gratitude that you are old enough to be able to remember John Kennedy coming up and saying, ask not what you can do for your country or what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And whereas the modern day politician says, ask not where they're hiding the stuff, just help me find it so I can take it with me. You know, they pack up and take what they get. So, you know, how is it that you can have a congressman or senator that goes into the office and fight for a position that, you know, makes less than $200,000 a year, and they leave as a multimillionaire? You know, it reminds me of some years ago in a small town, there was a fellow that was running for mayor, and he was spending thousands of dollars to get the job. And we sort of laughed about it, like, well, what's wrong with him? Because the job doesn't pay that much. It was a small town, and they really couldn't afford to pay much. And what happened is he did get the job. And, you know, the first thing he did was, as a mayor, was to raise his salary. That's why he wasn't worried about spending all that money. And then, you know, because the board of aldermen weren't happy about him giving himself a horrendous raise, he then gave a raise to all the board of aldermen, and suddenly they didn't mind his raise so much. They felt pretty good about it. And then what did they do about police and fire? They said, you know, look at the budget for this place. We can't be afford to pay them much of a salary because, you know, a lot of the money seems to be just going away. So naturally they cut their salaries. But, you know, we're running in the flesh, doing good works, it comes back. And we've got to remember Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we do good works, but then that verse says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're going to do good stuff, but we do them because we're created in the image of God, not because pride, not because it guarantees me salvation, not because it's just I'm special. No, it's because God through me is incredible. Martin Luther said, we're saved by faith alone, but never by a faith that stays alone. You touch lives. That's important. If you're the extrovert, you're saying, well, that's my comfort zone. I love to be around people. Yeah, well, do it to bless them, not just because that's where you get your energy. And if you're an introvert, don't say, well, I'm not that comfortable around a group of people, and God knows how I am, so that's okay. You know, even the introvert has to step out of their shell and do this. Introverts have a great quality of being able to process things. While it seems that they're silent, not talking, they're actually processing wonderfully. So benefit from that. Have those folks on your team. You can learn from them. But also realize that they have to work with others. And you're not going to share the gospel until you begin sharing and opening up. So there's a balance we want. The words of Jesus are powerful in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Think of that verse. You're in Christ, in the Beloved. And I like to think of it this way. Nobody's going to come to Christ unless Jesus is calling them. And I get blessed to be able to be used of God. So as you're a born-again Christian, Christ living in you, the very Spirit of God indwelling you, he can witness through you the more you yield yourself. We've looked at two ways that, you know, are operating without God, that seemingly good way, doing our self-effort in our own strength. And then this way of doing good works, which is not really good enough. And then what about this way of religion? And yes, I'm using it as that term, religion, because there's some kind of a religious area or function on almost every street corner, and it's not always God's method or God's way. And as I said, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. And so we need to understand that. We need to move forward with that. And Jesus dealt with this issue on several occasions. One in particular I think of is that when he's dealing with a group of Pharisees. And I always love this passage. Jim, if you go to Matthew 23, 25 through 27, just give me that first little phrase up through the word cup and for a moment, if you'd be so kind.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup.
Now, don't you just know he's working the crowd? He's won them over when he starts off by saying, "Stop, you bunch of hypocrites." Yeah, I think, well, yes, we've won the crowd now. But you get a
going
clue
our way.
About where he, yeah, you just get a clue where he's driving at it with that word outside of the cup. Pharisees, you know, these were the people who were very, very pious, very, very religious, but did very, very religious stuff to be seen. They're doing it for all the wrong reasons. They're the person that at the event for the fundraiser that the camera's here, come look at me, look how inspired I am with what I'm doing, you know. You know, it's amazing. If you can rig a green screen and we'll change the background scenes if they've just crossed the finish line, that'll be even better. You know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion, excess, and blindness. He's telling them and said, it's not all about the outside, but that's what you're doing. You're focusing on the outside. And Jim, would you go ahead and read that whole little passage there for us, that verses 25 through 27.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto wilted sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Wow. He didn't pull a punch, did he, Pastor? He kind of told them how he felt.
You knew how to work the crowd, that's for sure. By the way, you said wilted sepulchres. It's whited. You've heard that old expression, whitewall or whitewash something? Well, you enjoy building and creating. What is it when somebody just whitewashes over something? What's
it
that
means
phrase
it's
mean?
Poorly constructed. Poorly constructed, and it's hiding blemishes.
Exactly. In other words, the wood might be rotting, but we'll just slap some paint on it, and it looks okay now. And he's making that analogy to the whitest sepulchre. It is a grave. Think of you go out to the cemetery, beautiful, usually marble and bronze plaques, and you know, it's like people have spared no expense, much to the gratitude of the people who sell those things. And they do look quite nice, a little morbid, but quite beautiful. And, you know, and I say morbid only in the sense of if it's your loved one, you immediately begin missing them. But for anybody just to go through a cemetery, there's some incredible stonework there to be seen. But realize, however beautiful it is, it's covering bones. It's covering the departed. And that's what God is saying in essence of them. You think you're like that graveyard where this beautiful stone and monument and it's got the whitewash on it. But I can assure you on the inside, you folks are not full of the life and richness of God's message. Jesus definitely understood this idea of Proverbs 14:12. It's his word. There's a way that seems right, but the end of that is death. So how does his plan shape our purpose? And I think it boils around to one powerful word, and that is choice. Jim, I'm not referring to a different grid of meat. I'm referring to what we need to do. And, you know, I've met a lot of people in today's society that choice is not part of their vocabulary. They, except to say they don't feel like they have a choice and you need to take care of them and give them everything. Jim, what is the power of choice, especially in the life of a Christian?
Well, I think the choice is, and again, we have that. And as a matter of fact, Pastor, I'd almost make this broad general term and say, you know, if it's easy, it's too easy, there's got to be something wrong with it. If it doesn't, you know, how will this affect me? How will it affect them? In other words, a decision to do a deal, for example. If it doesn't benefit the other person, you know it's wrong. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He tells us right there.
And we learn real quick that, you know, if something's not right, it's sharp. If it goes too smooth, check, make sure you didn't miss something, right? You know,
right,
it's funny.
Right.
You know, we had the longer extension time on doing taxes this year, and I think sometimes when I make my first pass through the tax return, if I pop out the other side and it just all went so easy, I tend to want to take another look at that thing. I said something I must have forgotten. It went too smooth.
And you know, $2,000 too cheap.
If you're herding cats, or as I like to say, you know, leading a group of people, you know, you realize that if it goes too smooth, it's time to start checking things out. If you've got small children and you notice that they're in the other room and it's been quiet too long, you better go check and get noise control going, because something has happened. And if we run without God, don't be surprised when it's just something's ready to go. We need to lean on God. And you can choose God's plan, and you can choose his way for your life. And, you know, realizing that running in our own strength is exhausting. Doing it our own way, usually we've missed something. But to trust God, to lean on God, it's amazing. You know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you probably can look over your shoulder and recall when you've wondered, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I really planning it like this? Why is it going? And suddenly you look back and you realize, if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't made that corner, if I hadn't suddenly decided to use a particular piece of equipment, then I wouldn't have had a chance to witness to somebody, or I wouldn't have had a chance to help somebody, or you met somebody you didn't know. You know, I've often used the illustration when I remember some years ago I had a problem at home and alarms were going off, and the people that maintained the alarms had to come in and fix it, which they said they could promptly do the next day, and I was supposed to leave on a trip in the morning. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning, so I've got every alarm going off. This may shock you, but I don't sleep well with alarms going off. And so I finally gave up, since they're going to be there tomorrow and they can get themselves in, that I said, I might as well just hit the road and start my trip. So I got in the car and I left it, like, by 2:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking, why? Why? Because I was so tired. And it wasn't too long when I was heading down the highway, I realized, why didn't I gas up last night? I had planned to gas up in the morning since it would be morning when I left. And now I've got to find a gas station because I'm starting to run out of gas. And I'm on a road that I've traveled before but don't know that well. And fortunately, it was even starting to get some ground fog coming up. And it was so thick as that fog got thicker and taller that I was having trouble finding the exit. So I couldn't see, oh, there was a gas station at that exit as I fly past the exit. And I'm becoming more and more irritated, more and more frustrated, because I'm lower and lower on gas and more exits I'm missing. And then finally I'm just starting to inch along and said, well, either I'm going to have to find this next exit or I'm just going to have to pull off on the shoulder or I park the car because I'm going to run out of gas. And about that moment I finally see through the fog a sign indicating there's a gas station. So I get off of the exit, go into the underpass, pull on in. I'm just so happy to be getting gas. Little things mean a lot, I guess. But I'm also irritated, like, why did I even have to go through this? I'm muttering to myself, pumping my gas. There's a car on the other side. There's a man there. Looks very solemn. Actually looks a little troubled. I asked him, like, you know, what's the problem? If you don't mind my asking, he seemed troubled about something. And he goes on to explain that he and his wife are really on the edge of breaking up. And they had watched a program they were familiar with, and they were coming to go visit this ministry and to see if they could get some help just to save their marriage. And I almost wanted to cry at that moment, because what it was the ministry I was associated with. And he was going to that town to try to find them, and he would probably never found them because he didn't even have the address. They just knew they had a need, and they were taking off to find the answer for their need. And so in that moment, I was able to share with him and speak with he and his wife and tell them where to go and who they could meet and who would help them, that kind of thing. And then when I got back onto the highway, continuing on my journey, I was thinking to myself, you fool, all this time you've been obsessed about why here, when you have a God who so loves you, he'll use you anywhere, especially if you just follow his direction. And I leave you with this thought, folks. Always look for the direction God wants to take you. Always look, even if it doesn't make sense to you, follow him, because he knows what you need to learn, and he knows who you need to talk and share with. Jim, we got just about a minute or so. Would you share with them what they can do today for a life-changing moment?
Pastor, I'd be happy to. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, 9 and 10, Paul, inspired by God, gives us a very succinct way of being saved. It doesn't replace reading the Bible daily and having fellowship, but here's how to get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, confess you're a sinner. Shouldn't be hard, we all are. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess your sin, and then believe. Step out in faith. Believe that God raised Jesus from the grave. You will be saved. Now, Pastor, if they got saved today based on that word of God and they mess up, what happens? Do they have to start over? Do they lose their salvation?
Absolutely not. That's the thing I always remind people. Remember, we didn't come up with this plan. It's God's simple plan of salvation. And he promised us in his word, because we're sealed by the very Spirit of God, that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, could ever separate us from the love of God. It's a wonderful comfort and assurance. I encounter people sometimes that are bogged down in religion, and there's always this sense of weight or dragging on them that they're so frightened of losing what they feel like they've attained. If you're in Christ, in the Beloved, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. It's more important to build and have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So I thank you. I hope you found this blessing and encouragement to know there is a purpose. You're not just floundering around, and you can find that purpose and walk with Christ. And Jim, thank you for joining us today, and trust you'll be with us next week.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for always taking us back to the Bible for the truth.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.